So I would like for you guys to turn to the people next to you and just say good morning, because we didn't get to that part. You know, make sure that you say something to them. And all right, good morning, everybody. And thank you for honoring God's call to come to church today. It's a calling when we come, and I just know that you guys are going to be blessed by the rest of this service. We've got some good music still to come, and I hope you are in for a pretty good message, because I think that God gave us a good one in Corinthians 13. Now, I'm not going to read through the passage up front. I'm going to go through it in the sermon. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. And I didn't pull it up in this Bible, because I printed it on my sheet, because it's big type for me. So first person that gets the page number, yell it out. 1786? All right. When you're all there, raise your hand, because I want you to be there. I don't want you to miss this. This is good stuff. Susan, I didn't see your hand. Okay. All right. We're good. Jeremy's good. All right. So let's talk about love a little bit. We as Americans, we love everything, don't we? We love our family. We love the Giants. We love pizza. We love everything. I remember one time my mom told me, she goes, "Daryl, you love people, you don't love things." Who's ever heard something like that before in their life, right? You like things, you don't love things. But we as Americans tend to love everything because we're just gregarious people. We love everybody. And I just want to say that we have taken the love word, and we've made the love word a little overused at times. In Greek, the language that the passage is written in, there's actually four words. There's some people say there's six, but there's four primary words for love. The first one would be eros. That's the romantic love. It's what two people, well, when they're romantic, eros. Second one would be storge. I love saying that one because I sound like somebody from a Rocky and Bullwinkle cartoon. Storge, you know. Storge is the familial love. That's the kind of love you would have for your family, right? Ron and Pam being married, they have a storge love for their kids, right? You'd have storge love for your cousins and your relations. And then you've got the other, filio, right? Who's heard of Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia, brotherly love. So filio is the kind of love we have for brothers and sisters in Christ, for friends, for neighbors, filio. And then there's the most, I guess, the deepest form of love, right? And can you guys, who knows it? Agape, right? Agape love. Agape is the kind of love that God has. So agape is God kind of love. And that's the kind of love we would all like to strive to be able to have for each other. But really, it's a self-sacrificing kind of love. And we as humans don't do well with self-sacrificing on our own, because we have sort of this survival instinct that kicks in. We want to be number one. We want to have our food. We want to have our... So very rarely are we going to put other people's needs above our own, other people's desires above our own, unless we're prompted by the Holy Spirit inside to have this agape kind of love for folks. Now, intellectually, we all know that God loves us. Because from very early on, if you were a Christian as a kid, you heard the song, "Jesus loves me, sing it with me, this I know, 'cause the Bible tells me so." So intellectually, we got it. We know God loves us. But do we know that God loves us? Have we made that heart-mind connection to say, in my soul? Because I think the connection between the mind and the heart is sort of where the soul lives. And have we made that connection? Has the Holy Spirit said, "God loves me," and you know it? Without a doubt, without any kind of hesitation, you know that God loves you. That's because God has that God-type love for people that maybe don't have merit or worth, right? We attach in America, we attach the word love to anything that has merit or worth. We love it because it's got merit, because it's got worth, right? even 49er fans right now can, you know, have a little bit of that. Even without the worth and merit that they've got this year. But the idea of this God-type love is that it's a love for people that don't have the worth and merit necessarily, right? We're broken. We are a broken people. We are not perfect. And in God's world, we don't deserve worth. We don't deserve merit because we're broken. But God still, above all, comes down and meets us where we are and loves us, right? There's this great scene in Scripture where after Christ rises from the dead, he meets Peter on a shore. Remember when Peter denied Christ three times? You all remember that story, right, before the cock crowed? So they're walking along the shoreline, and Jesus is giving Peter a chance to redeem himself. He's giving him a chance. He's saying, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I filio you. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I filio you. And finally, Jesus comes down and meets Peter where Peter is at. And he says, Peter, do you filio me? And Peter says, of course, Lord, you know I filio you, right? It's a wonderful example of God coming down to meet us where we are. To say, I'm going to come to you, regardless of your worth or your merit, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to give you a chance to love me and love me well. So how many of you are in a small group? If you're in a small group, you should be reading chapter 3 of Crazy Love or have seen the video or something. I'm going to just do a little bit of that so we can set it up, because part of the small group lesson plan is to talk about the sermon. So this is an opportunity for you guys to talk about me behind my back, which is really, you know, it's not very often we're allowed to do that as Christians. So in chapter 3, Francis Chan talks about his relationship with his father. What he's trying to do is he's trying to set up for us who God the Father is, right? And how God the Father loves us. And unfortunately, as we grow up as kids, especially if you were introduced to Christianity fairly early or even later in life potentially, we can't conceive of this big, awesome God. I can't get my mind around how big and how powerful and eternal, and it's awesome. I just can't, there's no words for who God is. But as we're growing up, we tend to, according to Francis Chan, and I agree, because I did this as a young person, we attribute to God the Father the attributes of our earthly father sometimes. And that can be dangerous, because not all of us have the same kind of relationship with our earthly father as the person sitting next to you, right? Francis talks about in the book, his relationship with his dad was cold and distant and almost abusive at times. So growing up, Francis's whole picture of who God was based in fear. He feared his earthly father, so he feared his heavenly father. He says in the book, I was just happy that God didn't hate me and wasn't hurting me every day. Right? That's a sad commentary on who God the Father really is. But that was his reality. That's what he grew up with. Now, mine was a lot different. My dad was only around for 16 years of my life, but played baseball with us, did scouting with us, was the jungle gym when he got home from school, or from work when I got home from school. We'd play all over the place, right? He was a loving dad. So my perception of God was more based in that perspective of a loving father, right? But you can take each and every one of our own perspectives of who God is based on our earthly experiences, and it won't come close to describing God. So let's get into the scripture a little bit. I'm going to carry this paper around with me so I don't screw it up, because I didn't memorize scripture. Okay, we're doing chapter 13, but this is really a continuation from chapter 12. In chapter 12, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the spiritual gifts. And he's going over all the spiritual gifts. And at the very end of chapter 12, he says, but I'm going to tell you how to do it most excellently. Right? The last line is, he uses the most excellent way of doing things. And that's where we jump into chapter 13. So from spiritual gifts, it says the most excellent way, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have agape love. And I'm going to say agape because that's what Paul uses through this whole text. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So speaking in tongues was one of the spiritual gifts. So this is where it ties in with chapter 12, right? If I had the gift of prophecy, another spiritual gift, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So if I don't have that agape love, it doesn't matter. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship so that I can boast, which we're not supposed to do, no boasting, but I don't have agape, I gain nothing. Now, this is a laundry list of things that Christians kind of do as Christians. You know, we get up in the morning, we spend our time with God, we read scripture, we pray, we go to church, we serve the poor, we do all these different dance steps to be good Christians, right? But what Paul's saying is if we don't do them out of agape, then we're doing them for the wrong reasons. It reminds me of that scripture where Jesus says, in the last days, people will come to me and they'll say, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I healed in your name. I did la 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 in your name. And Jesus says, but I don't know you. It's one of the hardest scriptures in the whole Bible to listen to, because we go through our lives as Christians checking off blocks, saying, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. But if we're not doing it with agape, then Christ's going to look at us at the end of time and say, I don't know you. Right? It's reminiscent of, who's seen Fiddler on the Roof? Anybody Fiddler on the Roof, the movie, the play, whatever? There's this great scene. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to describe it for you a little bit. Tevye and Golda are this old Jewish couple that are steeped in tradition. They were put together in a matchmaker kind of wedding, arranged marriage. But their daughters, of all things, they don't want to follow tradition. They want to go out and marry somebody that they actually love. What's up with that, right? So Tevye thinks about it, and he's like, wow, they want to marry somebody that they love, not a matchmaker thing. So in his mind, he's wondering, what does Golda think of him? So he asks her in this wonderful song, he says, do you love me? And I love Golda's response. She says, for 25 years, I've washed your clothes, I've made your bed, I've cooked your food, I've done all these things, this laundry list of things, da-da-da-da, to prove I love you. But Tevye still says, but, do you love me? In his mind, he's trying to find out, is she doing these laundry list of things out of an obligation as his wife, or is she doing them as an outpouring of response to his love for her and her love for him? And that's the question that God asks us in this passage. Well, if we really think about it, God's saying, do you love me? Do you do these things, this laundry list of things he goes through? Are you doing them out of a response to the love that I've given you? Or are you doing them because, well, I got to because I'm a Christian? Ask yourself that. I love the relationship this sort of has with the fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, kindness. Paul puts those in a specific order. And I think he puts them in the order that he puts them in because it's a natural progression. With love comes joy. With joy comes peace. With peace, the patience needed to be kind. A giving spirit and the faith full of self-control. These things all flow from love. So if you go through your week and you're serving the poor, or you go through your week and you're doing your daily devotionals, you go through your week and you're praying to God, if you go through your week and you're not getting joy from these actions, you may want to reevaluate your love relationship with God. And I'm not saying stop doing these things. What I'm saying is you need to get that relationship with God right. so that when you do these works, as some people would call them, you're doing them not because they're a check in the box, because it's what Christians do. You're doing them because it's natural. You are doing them out of gratitude for the love that God has given you first. Does that make sense? So we as Christians are not supposed to just go on autopilot. God didn't create autopilot people. If he had, everybody would be a Christian. He wouldn't have to love on us, because we would just automatically have to love him, because he's got that power. He's got that ability. But he didn't want to have autopilot people. He wanted to have people that would actually respond to him for the love and the grace that he gave to us first. Now let's get into let's continue with this passage here. This next bit from 4 to 7 is something that everybody has heard probably dozens or more times. You've probably read it a dozen times. If you've gone to a wedding, you've heard it, you know. So love is patient. Love is kind. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. This is kind of interesting. One time with the youth group, we asked the youth, we said, okay, give us your definition of agape love, unconditional love. And one of the youth spoke right up, said, I can do anything I want, anytime I want, with no consequences. I'm like, no. Not even really close. But God loves us enough to give us some boundaries, right? Who's a parent out there, a grandparent? Who's ever given their children a curfew? Right? Were there consequences if they disobeyed the curfew? Absolutely. It wasn't because you didn't love them with agape love. It's exactly the opposite. You love them enough that you want to protect them. You want them to be safe. So you put these boundaries around them. God gives us boundaries that are sin, because sin hurts you. Sin hurts others. Sin affects you. It affects others in a negative way. So God has put these boundaries around us, not because he doesn't love us. In fact, in the book, Francis Chan, this college student asks him a question. He says, okay, if God loves us unconditionally, why does he force us to love him? And Francis is like, he didn't know what to say. He couldn't figure out what this kid meant by forcing. Well, he says if you don't love him, you're going to go to hell. He threatens us. And Francis knew what to say at that point. He said, that's not a threat. It's a consequence of not doing what's best for you. It's not a threat. God is saying, what's best for you is to stay in these bounds so I can protect you, so that I can take care of you, so that you're not going to fall off a cliff, you're not going to drive into a lake, you're not going to do something that's totally silly. I'm protecting you. I put boundaries around you for a reason. So, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't have consequences. It just means he doesn't keep records of wrongs. If you remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Toby talked about the attributes of God and how to figure out the attributes of God. I propose to you today that Paul is giving us a lot of attributes of God right here in this passage. God is patient. God is kind. God doesn't envy. God doesn't boast. God is not proud. God doesn't dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not angered easily. God keeps no records of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. God always protects. Boundaries. Love protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. And this is something you need to remember, that love perseveres. And it goes right into the next passage. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So God is saying here through Paul that these spiritual things that we're talking about, they're transitory. They don't last. At some point, each one of us is going to die. At some point, each one of us, our spiritual gifts are not going to be around to edify the church anymore. Our spiritual gifts aren't going to be here to sweep the hall, to take care of the poor, to prophecy, to do anything. Our individual spiritual gifts are transitory. But what he's saying here is love, agape love, endures. And it endures in many ways. I was just having a conversation with our missionary folks that are here visiting today, and we talked about how a simple act of establishing Young Life in this church, establishing a group for young people to find God, has this long line of succession of doing godly acts and being part of God's kingdom. That's the kind of agape love that lasts. And it's going to last beyond our individual contribution. You know, so if I say something today that impresses on your heart to be a better Christian, and tomorrow I get hit by a bus, I'm not around to last. But that impression that made you become a better Christian, potentially, stays and it endures. So the agape love that we give to others endures. It's not transitory. This gets a little confusing here. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, and this completeness here, this word is the same word that Christ used on the cross when he says it's finished. Telestai. It's finished. It's complete. It's mature. This is a maturity thing that Paul's talking about. What is in part disappears. So those transitory things disappear. When I was a child, a lot of you have heard this phrase, this part of scripture. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away the childish things and put them behind me. Now, some people use that as a literal growing up from childhood to adulthood, whether it be man or boy to man or girl to woman or whatever. I would like to think a little differently here, and I'd like you to kind of follow me in this pattern of thought. In the context of this, Paul is talking about maturity. Paul is talking about love, agape love. Now, what I say earlier, we don't have agape love capability of our own. We have to have it from the Holy Spirit. When we invite the Holy Spirit into us, there's something that changes. We're what? Born again. So when we're born again, we are now an infant in Christianity. So we are an immature Christian. And as we grow as a Christian, as we continue to evolve as a Christian, as we make our lives God-like, Jesus-like, as we model him, we become more mature, we become better, 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 and we grow up. We put those childish things behind us. We put it behind us, envy. We put behind us boasting. We put behind us impatience. We put behind us the need to dishonor others. We put those childish things, the opposite of these attributes of God, behind us as we mature as Christians. For now, we see only a reflection in a mirror. Now, think about first century, you know, Greece and first century Israel. There weren't mirrors like you see today. Mirrors that capture every line and wrinkle. I hate those. They didn't have those kind of mirrors. They were imperfect reflective surfaces like a polished metal or a reflecting pond or something like that. So they had occlusions. They had imperfections. So when Paul's talking about, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, it's a wavy kind of reflection. It's not a perfect reflection of who we are. Then, he says, so this is a prophetic thing, then looking towards the new Jerusalem, looking towards the new heaven and a new earth. He says, then, or when we die, then we will see face to face. Who are we going to see face to face? We're going to see God. We're going to see Christ. We're going to have that perfect model in front of us. And we'll be able to see the reflection of God's love. We'll be able to see the reflection of Christ's love for us. We'll be able to reflect back to God and back to Christ at that point. a more perfect love than we ever have experienced here on earth. Because when we're in the presence of God's love, actually in the presence of it, I believe it's going to be overwhelming. I believe it's going to drop us to our knees. I was with the Navy. I went to Antarctica 4 years. Now, in Antarctica, if you're familiar with anything about it, it's ice, it's snow, it's dirt. There's no trees, there's no grass, there's no smells other than diesel fuel. So you spend 7 months in this environment, and your nose just kind of goes like blind because there's nothing to smell. Even the food doesn't have much smell because it's Navy food. Chuck knows what I'm talking about. And then when you'd fly back from Antarctica to New Zealand, and they'd open the door of the aircraft, you'd step that first step off, and you'd smell humidity and grass and trees. It literally knocked some people backwards because they'd been so just, they'd been deprived of smells that when they had the smells, it was overwhelming. And that is how I believe God's love is going to be when we see Him, when we're in His presence, when we're there in heaven. That love is going to be so much more powerful than anything we've ever experienced here, that it's going to drive us to our knees. And it's just going to make us worship God more than we possibly can today. To continue on with the scripture, now I know in part, then I shall know fully. So again, Paul is saying he'll know fully then being when he's with God. He'll know fully then what love is, even as I am fully known. In Isaiah, in the Psalms, in places in Scripture where God is given the attribute of knowing us in the womb, creating us in the womb. He knew us when we were in the womb. He set up good things for us to do from the beginnings of time. He knows us. He knows every hair on your head. He can count them. He knows us. We don't know Him. But Paul gives us an assurance. Paul gives us a promise that when we're with God, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That tells me we're going to get to know God as well as He knows us. How cool is that? How wonderful is that promise that we're going to know God as well as He knows us? I mean, can you guys picture it? And he ends with this, and now these three remain. So when all these other transitory things go away, when all these other transitory things pass, these three remain. Faith, our faith in God, our hope in salvation, and love, agape love. And he says the greatest of these is love. So love precedes all these other things. We did a song, the flock wrote a song based on these passages, and I just want to read the lyrics to you real quick, part of them, because it flows right in with this topic of love and how it goes into the fruits of the Spirit. Above all else, there is love. From the God of all creation, there is love. We must clothe ourselves in His love, the agape kind, if we're to serve one another and forgive one another. Remember that it all begins with love. Don't deceive one another. Show mercy to your brother. Have compassion for each other. Don't judge one another. We must honor one another, be devoted to each other, and we do all these things in His love. And here's where it gets into the fruits of the Spirit. From love comes joy. With joy comes peace. With peace, the patience needed to be kind. A giving spirit in the truth, full of self-control. But remember that it all begins with love. We're to spur on one another towards love and good deeds. We need to teach and admonish to help fulfill our needs. Agree with one another. Be humble, gentle, kind. Encourage one another in the faith, and you will find that above all else, there is love. From the God of all creation, there is love. We must clothe ourselves in His love if we're to serve one another and forgive one another. But remember, it all begins with love. Say that with me. It all begins with love. Amen? All right.